look then at Revelation chapter 22, and we'll pick up the second part of God's description here of the place that we're going. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and let's go ahead and read just a few verses, the first seven verses here of this description of heaven, and then we'll go through it in greater detail. Revelation chapter 22, you follow along in your Bible as I would read God's inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. It says, "And he showed me a pure river." Notice we're picking up in the middle of an accounting here of what John saw in heaven. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." I like that phrase, by the way. The throne of God and of the Lamb. How many thrones are there? And that little phrase? Two? Notice it's singular. The throne, singular, of God. And yet it has two that it belongs to. That's because the Lamb is God, and God is the Lamb. We have a little glimpse of the Trinity there. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to preach here halfway through our scripture reading. "Out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Verse 2, "In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Verse 6, "And he said unto me, the sayings are faithful and true." These sayings are faithful and true. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Father, pray again that your blessing would fall on us. Our desire is to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And you promised right there a blessing. And Father, we sure need one this morning. So ask that you touch us with your hand as we glimpse into the holy city. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. All right, you may be seated. We're going to go ahead and continue on, I think. There we go. I was going to say we got failures on all sides here. I'm going to look at a nice set of pictures. I think. I don't exactly understand why that don't work. Maybe it isn't F5 that I push.
About a slideshow?
Yeah. What is it?
Slideshow. There it is. My keyboard was shut off. That would probably
explain why the keyboard didn't work there. All right, praise the Lord. Heaven, I'm going there. We want to continue on with what we've already covered again, and we've covered some pictures of heaven. If you've missed any of those messages, they're available on our webpage again, for those of you who have ability to click on webpages. And I'm putting all I had 38 slides last week. I got 30 this week again, so we'll get all of them on there together. But some pictures I pulled off the internet to look at, glimpses of heaven. Sometimes it helps you, again, imagine a little bit what it's like. But especially all the verses we've pulled together here to look at. We reviewed again last week, how do you know that you're going to go there? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world, it says in 17, to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you have believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, if you have prayed and asked Him to be your Savior and to receive Him into your heart and into your life, you have, as best you can, opened the door for the Savior to come in and accepted Him as Lord and Savior of your soul. Let's just have an amen and a raised hand if you're here today and you've done that, you're born again. Praise the Lord. All right, as near as we can tell, everyone here is on their way to a city then that we looked at just briefly in our last set of slides. And so we do want to look again at that city. Heaven's a prepared place for a prepared people. And we looked again at the artist's conceptions of a city of gold, clear as crystal. We've looked again this morning in Sunday school at Beulah Land again, where we're going to be married and the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place, as we saw on slide previous. And so again, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so as we consider again that city, we want to press on now in verse chapter 22. Notice again, verse 1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. Of course, John wrote about living water previously. And again, you got to consider the time frame of heaven. And I'll mention here, just so you can sink it in a little bit, that there was already a river of water that proceeded out of the throne and provided healing to the nations. And that happened in the kingdom age. Now, that's future for us. But here for this presentation in Revelation 22, it is past again. And so when it says the river of water is going to be for the healing of the nations, that's not in heaven. That's not for this city. That's something that has already taken place in the thousand-year reign of Christ, and we'll look at that. But first, let's look at the fact that there's a river of water proceeding out of us. Jesus answered and said in John 4, unto her, the woman at the well, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst. Praise the Lord. Verse 14 there says, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 7 goes on and says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He goes on to say, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And again, understand that out of his belly is not talking about out of our belly per se. It's talking about out of the seat of all of our emotions. You ever had butterflies in your stomach? Sometimes we get that before we stand up and speak. Did you ever have, again, things going on in your life that made you so stressed out? Where did you feel that? In your belly. Again, you made you sick to your stomach again. And so the belly is the very seat of all of our emotions. And listen, that's where that living water ought to be flowing out of our life. It ought to be the love of Christ constraineth us to be a witness. because again, we have it with all of our heart, with all of our emotion, that living water. And again, Revelation chapter 21 that we already looked at, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And then he says this, I will give unto him that thirsteth, or that is athirst, of the fountain of the water of life freely. That living water is available right now. It's available to your neighbor. It's available to our congressmen. It's available to our leaders. It's available to our nation. It's available to evolutionists. It's available again to God rejecters. The living water, whosoever will, may come here to the waters of life freely. And then we again notice a second time that this river of waters mentioned in the Bible. We recall the waters that clean up after the great tribulation. And again, the destruction that takes place here upon this earth, where a third, during the, just the trumpets again, a third of the trees are destroyed, a third of the water is destroyed, a third of the human race is destroyed. And then during, that's before the vials of the wrath of God are poured out. And so there's a great destruction here on this earth, and there's a great battle of Armageddon, and there needs to be a cleanup after that. And notice God's plan for that great cleanup, verse Ezekiel 45. Afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house and the side of the altar. Behold, there ran out waters on the right side. It goes on to say in verse 3 through 6, that he took me out 1,000 cubits and the water was to my ankles. He took me out 1,000 cubits and the water was to my knees. He took me out 1,000 cubits more and the water was to my ankles, or to my loins. He took me out 1,000 cubits more. It was over my head. There was water enough to swim in. And so we see again that there's coming a waters again that'll come out and be a purifying to all the nations of the earth. After, again, the great battle of Armageddon and the destruction during those years of great tribulation. Then said he unto me, these waters issued out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And notice again that the waters were destroyed. The waters, the oceans of this earth were destroyed during that tribulation period. Verse 9 goes on, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Praise the Lord, because these waters shall come thither, so they shall be healed. And everything shall live, whether the river cometh. And so there's fish in this river. I think there's fish in the river given in Revelation chapter 22. That's just me. I had a picture of a guy up there fly fishing in the river, but I didn't put that in here. Heaven has a pure river of water. And notice again in the context, and what I mentioned before, is the fact that this river coming out of the throne of God will remind us of the healing of the nations that was done by the Crystal River. It will remind us and give you a constant reminder that out of our lives flowed rivers of living water. And so what we see in heaven is things that to remind us here on earth. I had all my penny pulpits written out that talked again about the things that we see in heaven are all for reminders. The walls are not to keep somebody out. They're for reminders that no sin is there. The gates are not for letting people in. It's just a reminder that through the 12 tribes of Israel, that the only begotten Son of God was born into this earth. The 12 foundations are for reminder. So we'll remember through all eternity the 12 apostles, which was the foundation teaching for the new covenant. And so we'll go ahead and get that after I find my notebook again. I've lost everything this week, and I'm just falling apart and can't keep up with my schedule. But we'll go ahead and get that. Heaven has a pure river of water of life. That's a portrayal of things that we've already lived through and that we will go through even in the kingdom age. A river, crystal clear, is in it. Verse 2 goes on, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. And we can't imagine what this tree looks like, but it's beside the river, and it yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And notice again that this is not for the healing of nations in this city. It's a reminder that there was a tree of life beside that river during the kingdom age, and it was for the healing of the nations. Lots of times we see things in reference to this city and we think, why does God need to heal the nations in heaven? Well, He doesn't. He's just pointing out the fact that it already happened. He has done that. And that's a past tense reference again to His great power and what He can and will do. We've also seen a taste of this next slide in the kingdom age, where the lion shall lay down with the lamb. And notice again that the curse was temporarily lifted during that 1,000-year reign. But listen, verse 3 there says that there shall be no more curse. The curse is now gone. It was lifted temporarily during the 1,000-year kingdom reign of Christ, but now the curse is gone entirely. We can't imagine what this earth would look like, nor be a new heaven and a new earth with no more curse upon it. Beverly and I rode the motorcycle in today, and you ever watch the Weather Channel? They got storm chasers. We were sort of like that this morning, only we were storm avoiders again. And so we weaved in through all, but boy, just the spectacular, the clouds, the thunderheads going up, and just the beauty of it all. It was just overwhelming again. And we have a new heaven and a new earth coming that will dwarf what we see today. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Shall I read that again? But the throne of God, throne singular, and of the Lamb shall be in it. Notice the Trinity in this verse, that it is the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Right now, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is beside the throne, and He's waiting for you and I. That song that we sang about the bridegroom is coming. Listen, that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. He's coming back to receive His bride. But here we find through all of eternity that God and the Son, the Lamb, shall sit on the throne. And so that again is a picture. Look at chapter 3 and the close of this. And let me go ahead and describe before we even look at the picture. Verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And notice what it says, and His servants shall serve Him. There was a time when you and I was His servants, but not presently. Look at the verses. It goes on in verse 4. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Who is that? Listen, that's 144,000. They are the servants that, again, are going to be taken up after the tribulation period. And here it's made a reference to them. Again, going back to things that have happened in the past. And notice again that you see it there in this verse, a description of those that had the seal in their foreheads. Chapter 7 of Revelation says, "Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Listen, the tribes of the children of Israel play an important part in the kingdom age, but listen, I want you to see that they play an important part in this city. The 12 gates are named after them. And here again, the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, who are His witnesses during that tribulation period, are now again given special note in this chapter to be with us. through all of eternity in heaven and holding a special place even through all of eternity. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there. We've already covered that in the seventh no more that we looked at. Here it is brought up again that there's no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so we see again that John was given these things. It described the city. It described the gates. It described the walls. He described, again, the foundations. He described the river of water and the tree of life. And then it says in verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the thing which must shortly be done. Listen, we believe that. We believe the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. And once that happens, it sets off a time clock where these events all unfold exactly as God said. And there's only a precious few Bible believers that believe the Word of God here. There's only a precious few. I wanted to sing that song this morning. I don't believe in evolution. I know creation's true. I believe that God above created me and you. Praise the Lord. The vast majority of the world, again, is now turning its focus against all Christianity, against your witness. But listen, we still believe these things. Every ounce of it, every bit of it. We believe in a city that will not even fit on our planet. And so again, as we look at these things, it says in verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. I didn't put this in the slide, but look over to 1 John, just back a couple chapters there, and look at 1 John, and his witness is so important. And John, again, is the one who closes out. He's the last of the living apostles. And listen, everything that's in this book in the New Testament was written by apostles. Approved by the apostles. The 12 apostles, again, are the only that put anything in this book. There's no church fathers. There's no church fathers. If you here got a Roman Catholic background, like I had, again, at least my mom had, boy, understand this, there's no church fathers. And anyone that's made a Roman Catholic saint, I'm very skeptical about, again. Only one I'm pretty certain about is St. Patrick, because he was a Baptist and they just grabbed him again to try and make him something that he wasn't. But again, notice it says here about the apostles. And we're coming here to the close of the book written by the last of the last apostles. And notice what he says in 1 John chapter 1. That which it was from the beginning. Speaking again. Of his reference in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's speaking again. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Praise the Lord. From the beginning which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Stop right there and let me tell you again and understand this and don't miss this, that John wrote this after he saw what was in Revelation 22. John again wrote the Gospel of John after being on the Isle of Patmos and again seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in person and receiving. Remember in the beginning of Revelation, it says that which thou hast seen and that which is and that which is to come. Write it all down, John. And John did, praise the Lord. And he is our witness. And he is here, the faithful witness. Let's go on in Revelation 22. Notice verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Listen, sometimes it don't seem quickly enough for us. But he's coming quickly. I've heard people say that, well, if the Lord tarries, I found a verse in the Bible that says the Lord will not tarry. When he gets the word again, he's on his way here to receive us, that where he is, there may we be also. Praise the Lord. He is coming quickly, it says there in verse 7. It goes on, verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down and worshipped before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. I started to put together a collection of all those. We saw again the 144,000 were called out separately here as a special place in heaven. There are again the 24 elders. People said, especially Presbyterians, they say, what do you think the 24 elders are? They got their own idea with their fatalism and their Calvinism, but there's 24 elders. Very simply, it lines up with the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Each portrayal, again, of the all of us gathered together. Remember, Jesus said again that, hey, in heaven, there's no more Jews and no more Gentiles. We're all one. And we're born again. But there are those that have that special place. Remember those, again, that the Bible says that they were resurrected after the tribulation period. Those that died during that tribulation period. And they are partakers with the first resurrection, just like you and I are. They're not part of the church, per se. But they're part of the first resurrection, and they're going to be there in heaven. And so we see these categories of people. And I want you to know that through all of eternity, we're going to be well employed worshiping God. Verse 10 then goes on, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. That's a reference back to Daniel. Remember, God has given a whole bunch of visions to Daniel, and he says, seal them up because the time hasn't come yet. Well, since that time, again, the Messiah has come, and salvation has been made available to every creature. Whosoever will may come to the Gentiles. Again, are added into the kingdom of God. And now he says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Then look at verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You pick a category and you fit into that category. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord's going to return. Where are you going to be when he returns? What are you going to be doing when he returns? Praise the Lord, if you've raised your hand and you are a born-again believer, you're going to be righteous. That'll make you holy. And again, we're to live our life sanctified. We're to live our life holy unto God. And what did he say to believers? Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. How are we doing? Boy, there's some room for some improvements in this room. Praise the Lord. There's some room for some improvements in your pastor. Hallelujah. And listen, and there's going to come in a moment and it's all going to end. Let him that be holy still. It's important how we pass off into eternity. And let's take careful note of that, even as it's mentioned there in verse 11. Verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly. Did he emphasize that enough yet? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. I got another whole section I wanted to fit in here. I didn't have room for it. That describes the seven crowns that's available to believers. I'll preach that in another message here after our revival services. Seven crowns that's available. My reward is with me. Well, I'm not working for rewards. Listen, I am, praise the Lord. You know what we do with them crowns? We throw them at Jesus' feet. I think there's a crown dispenser in heaven, and after all of your works are set through the fire, and the straw and the wood and the hay and the stubble, that's all burned up, and out comes again the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. I think though there's a crown maker after that, and every day we're in heaven. I don't know how long a day is in heaven, but every day we're in heaven, out pops a new crown. We get that crown, depending on how much works we had, again, depending on how much crown we have for our reward, out pops a crown, and we get to take that crown to worship, and we cast it at Jesus' feet. I don't think that all happens at one time. I think we're going to spend a lot of eternity just casting crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, who is deserving of all crowns. And my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, or as his work shall be. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto you, or unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. After studying this a little bit, I was tempted. In my basement, I have an NIV Bible. I got the Book of Mormon. I got a Koran. I got a NES Bible. I got an ASV. I got a And I was thinking of that. I ought to go ahead and heat my house with them this winter. And not even have them in my presence. You know, I've used them again for all I need for research to know again that we don't want nothing out of them. But listen, they've taken things out of the book. I think it's in my briefcase here, I got my book of 357 scriptures that are missing from the NIV Bible. You don't need to know Greek to read this book. 357. The 357 magnum errors of the NIV Bible. 357 phrases ripped out of your Bible and thrown in the trash can. It's not in the NIV. It's not in the ASV. It's not in any modernist version. If it's got a copyright, then the only way they could get a copyright on a new Bible is by ripping out 357 phrases out of that book. And then they copyrighted it. It's not God's Word anymore. It's Nelson's Word. It's the American Bible Society's Word. But it's not God's Word. Boy, again, take heed to this warning. And understand again that if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. I don't know exactly what that means, but it makes me understand the seriousness of dabbling with God's Word. We believe in the inerrancy, the infallibility. Inerrancy means it contains no errors. Infallibility, that means that it will never fail. The inspiration means it was breathed of God, and these are God's words. Listen, we've got a holiness for the Word of God around here. It's a sanctified book. We need to use it again in this day and age and understand its power. There's no power in an NIV. There's no power. The hand of God, it's not a sword sharper than any two-edged sword, nor able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, nor to divide the bone and marrow, and the soul and the spirit. Listen, that's the book that we have. That's the inerrant word of God, not the tampered one. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. When I was a teenager, I struggled with a couple things in the Bible, and that was one of them. Well, this is just talking about the book of Revelation. And so you shouldn't tamper with the book of Revelation. You could tamper with the rest of it. No. Remember, John is the last of the writers. John, again, closes out the book. And when it says the book here, it's talking about the Scriptures. 66 books written by 40 men over a period of 1,420 years. 1492. 1,000. Written over a period from 1492 to 90 A.D. again. Notice again that is the book that's talked about here in this section. And boy, you want to be careful for those that would tamper with God's book. And I trust your name is written down there. It goes on, verse 20, "He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Did he mention that before? "Surely I come quickly." Amen. "Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." What a tremendous book. Every page, every dot, every tittle will be fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me mention again that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 4, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, and seven eyes." The Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We live in a society that reeks of evolutionists. Abortion's bad. We live in a society that's just got their hands bloody because of it. Sodomy is an abomination to God. But listen, I believe the greatest sin that America has done is denied her Creator. First off, those other sins just trickle out of that. First off, they denied their Creator. They said, "We'll have no Creator." They denied the world flood. They denied again the wrath of God poured out on Noah and the ark, the salvation of God. Listen, a society that denies those things will not be long upon the earth. And so we live in that society today. But yet, there's still few who will say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." No matter what happens in this world, don't be that yellow crayon that's afraid to name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, praise You again and thank You for the things we looked at. We can't comprehend. We can't get our hands around it. We can't get it in our mind. But we worship You because of that. We acknowledge Your Son and worship Him as our God, our Creator. And as we do that, Father, we pray again that You'd see our plight down here in Dresden. That You'd see our plight and see some people who love you. And Father, wilt thou not revive us again? Cause that your name would be lifted up in our week, but yea, in our community and in our lives in such a way again, Father, that we could see souls saved, that we could see lives changed, that we could see a turning. I don't know if we could see a turning of a nation, but Lord, I know Yates County sure needs a turning. Father, this church has labored here for 26 years, and I'd ask again, Father, that you'd show us some fruit for our labors, and that we could again just see your name exalted because a group of people have stuck it out and loved you even above death. And we'll praise you now for your hand on our church and each one that's here this morning. In a special way, walk with us through this week. We think of the trials and troubles and things that's going on in lives, and bring them before your throne room. Ask that you'd be mindful of your children struggling here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Father, that you touch with your hand and put a rejoicing in our lives and a zeal for your Son in our speech, and we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. Oh, how I love Jesus. I think it's in the songbook someplace. Let's go ahead and stand and sing that as our invitation. In our song. There.